We are making our way slowly but surely through the first chapter. And here we find, as we do in the first nine chapters, not the pithy proverbs that we're so often used to when we think of proverbs, but what we find is the poetic proverb, the speeches. There are 10 speeches that the father gives, or 10 talks, 10 sit-downs that he has with his son. And there are two interludes where wisdom speaks. So here we find the first such speech, the first such sit-down, we would say, between the father and the son. And we're invited in, we're drawn in into the living room to have a listen, to hear what the father tells the son, to hear what the father tells us. So Proverbs chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. So if they do this, if they say this to you, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your feet from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to your word and we ask that you would speak to us, for we seek you. We want to be listening. We want to be hearing and heeding and obeying your word. Father, show us the way of this world that we would see it and run from it, not so that we would see it and imitate it, but Father, that we would flee from this world and flee and run into your everlasting arms of love and of grace. So Father, be with us now and give us attentive minds. Give us attentive hearts, Father, to receive your comfort, to receive conviction of our sins, to receive the confidence to walk in Christ. We ask this now in his name. Amen. I'm reminded on a daily basis of the need for wisdom. I'm reminded of how foolish man is apart from Christ. You may have heard of this baller, this UCLA college player, LiAngelo Ball, who was arrested in China. He's an American, but his team was playing in China against another American college team, and he was arrested for utter folly, utter foolishness, shoplifting. And there are, and of course what he said was, my father didn't raise me this way, right? And there are 1,001 examples like that every day of the need for wisdom. If you listen to wisdom, if you listen to Christ, it will go well with you. If you don't, you will suffer destruction and death. Even if it's not a kind of physical death, you will suffer a kind of metaphorical death. All right? And this is really the point of our text today. The Father is intent on warning us, on warning you, on warning his Son. Proverbs begins with a big don't, right? We want to often stay positive, right? Say positively. Well, Scripture doesn't oftentimes. Scripture begins with a do not do this. Just like Psalm 1, right? If you think about it, Proverbs is very similar to Psalm 1, right? If you forget the opening of the Psalter, look there with me. Blessed is the man. Ah, blessing, positivity, right? But blessed is the man who does what or who doesn't do what? who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There's a blessing if you don't do this. And here, it's the same thing. There's a blessing if you don't go with sinners, if you don't associate with them, if you don't live with these evil companions who seek to be your companion. And in these verses, in this text, the Father seeks to tell the Son two things: an instruction about wisdom, an instruction about the world. All right. Hear, my son, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Let's stop there for a second. We need to not overlook this fact that the person who speaks to the Son, the person who speaks to us, is a loving Father. Again, we need to wrap our minds around Scripture and the way Scripture talks about God's law. It's not a kind of tyranny. It's not a kind of tethering. God doesn't want to crimp our style, right, and constrict our freedoms. God wants us to live freely, to live in a liberated way, to live in a wise way. And that is why this Father speaks to his Son, speaks to us. He's a loving Father who loves us dearly, who seeks our well-being, who wants what's best for us, and that's why he speaks. And children, you need to realize this before we spiritualize this, right, and say this is God the Father. Let's just take a moment here to recognize the obvious, that when your parents, when your father, when your mother speak to you graciously and with wisdom, it's not just your parents who are speaking to you, it's God who's speaking to you. It's God who's speaking to you. Because behind a wise father, a wise mother, stands God. They are God's representative to you. And as you obey them, you obey God. But as you disobey them, you disobey God. It's very mundane, right? It's very obvious, right? There's no magical formula here. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. When your father and your mother counsel you, when they tell you, when they speak to you, when they say, you know, I wouldn't date that person. I would be careful with the use of your money. I would be careful with how you're making life choices. I wouldn't cultivate those friendships, right? The wise son, the wise daughter does what? Listens and hears and obeys, right? Your parents, children, teenagers, those of us who are a little bit older, supplies to us as well. Supplies to us who are young parents ourselves, right? And our parents seek to of course, in a very different way, right? We're not children in the same way anymore, but they seek to impart wisdom. They seek to ask questions. They seek to for us to live our best life. They seek our best interest, right? And we ought not never, ever think that our parents are foolish, fools, right? I heard this statement, and excuse the somewhat salty language here, but the statement, when I was young, my parents were stupid. But when I grew older, they seemed more wise, right? Well, the point here, the truth is that my parents were never stupid. I was, right? I was the fool. I was immature. And what happened was that over the course of life, perhaps this is true of you too, we realize how mature our parents were, how wise they were, and we got to the point of appreciating their wisdom. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. And so, children and parents, if children ought to listen to their wise mother and father, then this tells us something. Before we move on, this tells us something, parents, about your responsibility, right? Fathers and mothers, this tells us that you need to be speaking to your children. You need to be verbalizing, articulating for them the wisdom of God and the way of this world. You need to be speaking to them. That way they can listen. That way they can hear. You need to take time to instruct. Not oftentimes as parents, if we could talk candidly here, right? We're a family. Oftentimes as parents, what we're doing is fighting fires. What we're doing is something happens, right? And oh, man, she's dating who? He's dating who? Oh, big sit down. Let's have an intervention, right? But that's not wisdom. That's reactive action, right? Before anything hits the fan, you need to talk with your children. Talk with them. Sit down with them. Instruct them. Now, before they get older, before they're tempted to make horrible decisions, all right? Does that make sense? You can say amen if it does, all right? So you need to choose wisdom. That's the point here. There's an instruction about wisdom, verse 9. They are a graceful garland. The instruction of your mother and of your father are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. In other words, this, if you listen to wisdom, wisdom will adorn your life. But it's not a kind of accessory, right, that you can live without, right? We know this, right? We have accessories, necklaces, pendants that we use. Sometimes we wear them, sometimes we don't, right? But that's not the meaning here. The meaning is graceful garland. This word, hain, is often used to refer to the favor of God, to the mercy of God, to the grace of God. When you follow the instruction of your mother and of your father and of God who stands behind your parents, you will find the favor of God. You will live in His grace, live in His light and in His life and in His mercies. And it's important for this father to tell this to his son. Why? Because of what follows right after. Because of what follows right after. This son, beginning in verse 10, will be hounded by death. He will be tempted. He will be enticed to follow the way of death. And the father says, you need to hold on. You need to cling to wisdom, to lady wisdom and not lady folly. And you see, God does the same with us. He doesn't tell us, follow wisdom, follow the way of life in a kind of abstract way because it's good, because it makes sense. He tells us, follow life in the context of a world of death because our world seeks not only to die apart from God, because our world seeks to take us with it and take our children with it. That's why you need to choose wisdom, this father tells his son. That's the instruction about wisdom. That's all the positivity we have in our text. Everything else is a warning, all right? Having instructed his son about why he ought to prioritize, make the goal of his life the acquisition of wisdom, the acquisition of the favor of the Lord, he then goes on to instruct about the world. We're going to come back to wisdom later on in subsequent chapters, but he needs now to turn to a warning about the world. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Here is a warning against evil companions who threaten this young man's soul, and they come in the form of a violent gang, a violent, ruthless gang intent on violence for violence's sake. If sinners, this word means people who make evil a way of life, if those who have made evil a way of life come to entice you, that is to seduce you with smooth, persuasive talk and words. And remember, we come back to this truth again and again that the world uses words. The world uses words in a particular way. The world has weaponized the use of words. Right? So that way we can be pressured to follow the world, right? Think of the number of phrases we hear in our day, right? You don't want to be on the wrong side of history, right? If you don't go with this progressive agenda, you're going to be on the wrong side of history. Love wins, right? Who doesn't want to be for love? and so on and so forth. Sinners have come to entice the Son. And entice here is related to the word for simple. It's actually the same word, patim and petah in Hebrew. The one is the noun form, the other is the verb form. Here we're told that sinners will come to entice the simple, the enticeable ones, those who are gullible, those who are open-minded, so open-minded their brains fall out. And what does the Father say? Do not consent. Do not give in. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Do not yield, do not give in to peer pressure. Resist a counter offer of death. And we're confronted here. We're confronted with two ways right away. And these two ways, this antithesis, will follow us through the end of Proverbs 9. There's one way to live, and there's an alternate way to live. The one way is the way of righteousness, the way of favor with God, the way of wisdom. The other is what? The way of folly. The way that seems right to man, but in the end is what? The way of death. The way of death. We need to be Psalm 1, verse 1 type of men and women and teenagers, those who are blessed by God, because we don't consent. We don't go with the way of the wicked. But notice a couple of things related to this group, this violent gang. Notice that it's a group effort, right? Verse 11. If they say, come with us, right? So it's not just one individual sinner saying, come with me. It's a gang. It's a group saying, come with us. Verse 14, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one big purse, right? The wicked, oftentimes, you need to see this. They don't come to you. They don't approach you. They don't try to entice you individually, right? One by one. The enticement comes in a group. There's more boldness, right? The wicked gain courage in a group, right? And you feel threatened. You feel pressured. I don't want to be left out. I need to give them a serious hearing here. Maybe join in with them. Beware of the mob. Not organized crime, right? But mob psychology, right? People oftentimes do things in a group they would never do alone. People oftentimes do things in a group they would never imagine doing on their own. Beware of the mob and of mob psychology. We beware of the group that seeks to pressure you, all right? And then look really at the core here, verse 11 and 12. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Verse 11 and 12, sorry. Let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol. Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. Not only are the wicked characterized by a group, they're characterized by killing, by murder. They seek to kill the innocent. They say it so clearly. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. This is irrational. This is irrational. It's without reason. The innocent have done nothing to them, and yet they seek to kill them so boldly just because. Just because. This is a cold and calculated kind of murder. And they so blindside their victims so hard, they have no chance to defend. That's what those words mean. Let us lie in wait. Let us ambush. Right? It's the kind of word used for predatorial animals, right, who lurk, a tiger, lion, or whoever, whatever, right, who lurk in the darkness, and then they pounce on their prey. And verse 12 tells us that it's so overpowering, this murder, this killing, these killings. Verse 12, there's no trace of blood. Like Sheol, let us swallow them up alive, like those who go down to the pit. There's no blood, there's no trace of evidence, right? It's like the earth has nothing to show for what has happened. The earth has swallowed them whole. And then notice the third aspect here. Verse 13, we shall all find precious goods
We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. They get rich from the destruction of others. They get rich from the destruction of others. And yet, this is kind of an afterthought, the theft, the stealing that happens here. And yet, notice that it's not a ragtag band of bandits here. They have houses, right? We shall fill our houses with plunder. These are people who have well-established lives, right? They don't live on the fringes. They are well-to-do, well-established. We're often, in Proverbs, we're going to see that the wicked do this. The wicked kill the innocent. And I've wondered this past week, what is it about this kind of killing? Why do the wicked do this? This is a trait of the wicked. Why is it that the wicked seek to kill the innocent? Why this drive? Why this bloodlust? Because it's a yearning for power. It's a yearning for divinity. And truth be told, if we ask ourselves the question, who else did this? Who else ambushed the innocent in the history of the world? We'll find our answer. Satan. The Garden of Eden. Who were the innocent there? Adam and Eve, right? And what does Lucifer, that fallen angel, Satan, what does he do? He seeks to overpower God in heaven. He can't do that. He fails big time. So he's cast out with a third of the angels. And now because he can't overpower God, he can't ambush God, because God is God, what does he seek to do? He seeks to ambush the next best thing, the image of God, the image of God, all right? And he ambushes Adam and Eve. And this tells us something, that every form of violence against the innocent, listen to me carefully, because we see it in the world. We just need to learn how to connect the dots. Every aspect, every instance of violence against the innocent is a satanic reenactment of Lucifer's fantasy in Eden. Every form of violence against the innocent is a satanic reenactment of Lucifer's fantasy. And how do we see this, right? Where do we see a group effort to overpower, ambush the vulnerable, to gain wealth from their destruction? Well, we see it very clearly, right, in the form of gangs. Gangs. In our day, we see it very clearly in the form of organized crime, the mob, right? We see it very clearly in the abomination of abortion, where, I mean, the ultimate innocent, the unborn in the womb, are killed, and people are making a killing, no pun intended. They're gaining great financial interest in those deaths, in that silent Holocaust. Or we can think more broadly of other instances of violence that are not, that don't always result in physical death. We can think of a kind of ebbing away of life. We can think of pornography that steals from the fool who engages in it life and money and strength. We can think of what I call the pornographic entertainment of our day, right? The over-sexualized, the violent entertainment that keeps us addicted, that keeps us hooked, that keeps its victims hooked for more. And the question we need to ask, and we can give so many examples here, but who is getting rich from the destruction of others? Who has a financial interest in helping you let your life slip away, in helping you put your foot in the grave? This is a real question in our day. In the book of Mark, in chapter 5, we find there the Gadarene demoniac, and he is a paradigm of our time. Remember what happened when God cleansed this man, this troubled man, from the legion of demons he had, right? He sends those demons into a herd of pigs, right? It's an unclean country. There's a herd of pigs there. And those pigs jump the fence and go into the lake, right? And what do the people do? What do the people do? They say, Jesus, get out of this country. Get out of this country. we had a great financial interest as long as this Gadarene demoniac was possessed, but now we have lost our economy. And it's the same way today. It's the same thing today. Who is getting rich from the destruction of others? It's a question we need to ask. We'll leave it there. We can say much more about that. But let's move on. This is the violent gang that entices this father's son. And yet we see the father saying, don't consent, verse 15, don't walk in the way of the world, in the way of the wicked. And we see here another grace of the father. The loving father giving his son another gift. Now, he not only speaks to his son, but here he's speaking to his son, equipping him for life in a fallen world. For life in a fallen world. This is amazing. God doesn't hide from us the way this world is. God doesn't hide from us the way this world is vicious and cruel and full of wicked and evildoers bent on doing evil, exploiting the innocent and benefiting from their death. God doesn't hide any of that from us. But he tells us, and he equips us, and he prepares us for life in this world. He says, this is the way the world is. Beloved children, this is the way the world is. Let us never be naive. Let us never think more highly of the wicked than we ought. In Deuteronomy 29, about verse 17, we're there told near the end of Moses' time on earth. Moses says these words. He says, talking to Israel, you have seen the detestable things that the nations have done. That's a recognition from Moses. That's a recognition from God that the people have observed. They have seen the way the world is. And they are to look at the nations. They are to look at the detestable things of the world, not to imitate them, not to emulate them, but to see it for what it is in all its ruthless ugliness, and to reject it, to abhor it, and to flee from it. And that's what the father does here. The motive for avoiding this gang and its offer is quite simply put, notice what happens to the wicked in verse 17, 18, and 19. Notice what happens to the wicked. Verse 17, we're given the image of a bird. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Kind of an odd thing to say, but what the father here is getting at is that birds are wiser than these wicked. Birds are wiser than the wicked who plot destruction. They would never, they avoid a trap that is set in broad daylight. They don't just walk into it. In vain is it set. In vain is the net spread. And yet these wicked are more foolish than birds. Why? Because they go and they rush headlong into their own destruction. These men, verse 18, lie in wait, not for someone else's blood. That's what they think. In destroying others, they're actually destroying themselves. They're setting an ambush for their own lives. Greed for unjust gain, verse 19, takes away the life of its possessors. The harm that the wicked seek to bring to others will be visited upon them, and there is truth. Fewer truths are more witnessed to, more testified of in the book of the books of wisdom and Proverbs and in Psalms, Psalm 7:15. The wicked makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head and on his own skull. His violence descends. The father, the gracious, loving father, warns his son, warns us, his sons. Take heed of the end. Take heed of the end of the wicked. No one really does this, though. The wicked really don't, in their planning stage, right? When they're plotting destruction and death for others, they don't really take this into account, right? Imagine walking into the planning stage of a bunch of bank robbers, right? Who are saying, well, we're going to rob others. We're going to rob this bank. We're going to get caught. We might even get killed. We might die in our own blood.
by the way, would you like to join us? Would you? Would you? You'd be a fool to say yes. Because that's the end of the wicked. Their own destruction. Their own destruction. And that tells us something, right, about sin in general. We oftentimes think sin pays off. Sin pays, right? And we never imagine the hurt. We never imagine the destruction that will come from this sin. We could do it. It's fine. Not a big deal. God will forgive me. The Father's saying, take a good look. Take a good look at sin. Take a good look. You see how it destroys the wicked? You see how it destroys those who engage in it? Therefore, be warned. Be warned. There are two ways to live here. There are two ways to live, the Father tells us. There is the way of life, truly life. There is the way of death and destruction. But here, you see, we find, as we conclude, the final grace of the Father, implicit and in the background in our text, the grace of the Father given to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is all over the book of Proverbs, if we would only look. Where is Jesus here? Jesus is, in verse 8, that Son, that precious, beloved Son, that obedient Son from eternity past to eternity future, who has heard, who has listened, who has obeyed his Father, who has resisted temptation, who has resisted the enticements of sinners, who has lived a perfect life and has made us sons. The Son has made us sons. And who were we? Who were we? We were just like these wicked. We were just like these sinners run amok who took the innocent Lamb of God and slaughtered him. We were those who ambushed Christ. We were those who put him to death. And yet Christ tells us, no one can take my life from me. I lay my life down. And why does Christ lay his life down? So that we would have his life and not enjoy and experience the death we deserved. In the Son, we are made sons. And Jesus Christ brings us into the obedience of Christ. And it's really Jesus Christ and him alone, and through him and by him, that we can obey, that we can be like Christ, that we can hear, we can listen, we can obey the Father. This is Christ in his power for our salvation. This is Christ as a pattern for our living and for our sanctification for God. So let us never forget Christ, even as we seek to live for him. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us. Father, we are so prone to wander. We are so prone to go astray. So we ask that Christ in this hour, in this upcoming week, the cords of his compassion draw us back to himself. Lead us back home, Father, as that prodigal was led back to his father's home. So, Father, we pray the same for us. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us and preserve us from the wicked. Preserve us from that enticing speech, Father, that offers much life, that offers a huge reward, but Father, really, it can only deliver death and destruction. Father, none of us have murdered. None of us perhaps are tempted to murder, and yet we're tempted to sin. We're tempted to live our own lives. We're tempted to go our own way. We're tempted to do violence against you. So, Father, keep us and preserve us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.